So we want to talk about today, and Paul talked to Timothy about how to care for your spiritual leaders. Last week we talked about how to care for widows. And the first thing that he tells Timothy to do is, point one is to honor them for their calling and faithfulness. Honor them for their calling and faithfulness. He says in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It means to honor them for their calling and faithfulness. It's not pastoring, is people shouldn't get into the pastorate to stroke their ego. Shouldn't get in for that. You'll find out soon enough that doesn't work. And people shouldn't get into it for the wrong reason. You shouldn't get into it to make money. Shouldn't do that. And let me clear something up to you, the misconception that many people believe, and it's not true. Do you know what the average size of a church in America is? 95% the average size of churches are in America. Do you know? Anyone want to take a guess? 30. No less than 150. 95% of our churches are no bigger than 150 people. And so that means that what we look at and when we say, and the misconception is that all these pastors are all about getting your money. 95% of them aren't. Because 95% of them churches are 150 people. But we have that misconception, and that changes the way we view pastors who are called to the ministry. In some ways. But when we look at God's word, we should look at the culture, but we should look at God's word and govern ourselves, not based on the culture, but based on the scriptures. And God says that congregations, they are to honor their spiritual leaders, their elders, their pastors, for their calling and their faithfulness. Because as Paul Tripp says, that pastoring is a dangerous calling. You're putting yourself in danger when you begin to pastor. It's a dangerous calling, and we're going to see why. Why is it such a dangerous calling? Because there are attacks that are going to come into your life that wouldn't come if you wasn't pastoring. Because number one, once you become a pastor, the enemy, I believe, signs a demon to attack you personally. To attack you, to attack your family, to attack the people you love. He's going to send people to attack you because now you're on the front lines of ministry. It's a dangerous calling. And not only that, it's a dangerous calling because egos can get in the way also. Got to be careful about that. Egos can get in the way. And we have to be careful about that. And also understanding that what we're called to do, we're called to care for God's people. Like I always say, you're not my people. You're God's people. And God calls me to take care of his people. And so as I was thinking about this message, And was thinking about how I was going to present it. And I was thinking about, man, this is kind of awkward to tell people how they ought to treat me. I'm telling you, this is what God says, how you ought to treat me. He says to honor me for my calling and for my faithfulness. And what he says is the fact that if you find someone who's been called by God to lead God's people and they're being faithful, you should honor them. Well, now, how do you honor them? Number A says this. You honor them with respect and courtesy. You honor them with respect and courtesy. Goes a long way, doesn't it? Now, Paul says, well, how do you honor your pastor or your elder with respect and courtesy? I was looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Don't turn to them, I'm reading it to you. Here's how you respect and honor someone. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Paul says the way you respect and honor your pastor or your elder, it says to do what? To obey them and to submit to them. Now what it means is the fact that you are to follow their instructions and you are to come under their authority and their leadership. That's what the scripture says. And he says when you don't do that, it doesn't bring them any joy. Now why that's so important? Because the scripture says that I'm going to have to give an account to God over your soul. It doesn't say that you're going to give account for me. It says that I'm going to give an account for you as God told me to watch over your soul, so God is going to hold me accountable to how I treat you, how I lead you. That's so important. So that's why we are to honor them and to respect them and let them do it without fighting and having to twist your arm to do what I believe God wants us to do. It's so important that we do that. Now, and so as I was thinking about this, I got this letter, well, this email, well, Facebook, this message thing. I got it from one of our members who have moved on. And I got it from Nakia Leslie on Friday, 7:30 in the morning. She sent it to me and my wife both. And she sent me a copy of a sermon I had preached. Sent me the copy of it, the front and back. She sent it to me. So I'm thinking, okay. So I said, what are you, a prophet or something? So I'm like, what are you, just for me or for me? So she sent it to me. And she says this right here. She says this, and I want to read it to you, what she says. She says, I was cleaning up some papers and came across my old sermon notes. This sermon had meaning to me, and I dreaded going to Connection Group because I knew we would talk about this message in depth. Then she says this, I sat in Connection Group and I prayed Barry would not call on me. But God has his way of dealing with us, and I am so thankful God gave you this message and continue to give you messages that kept me and my family together. Please know that your message has never fell on deaf ears, and I'm able to pass on all I was taught now to families on this base. You too were one of the biggest blessings I've ever received. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. And she said something else. She said, we talk about family. She said that there are a lot of broken families here and where they're stationed at now in New York. And some who don't even believe. Can you imagine that? She says, I can only do what little I can, but just can't do nothing. Pastor, the truth hurts. I felt it every Sunday you stood up there, and I felt like, can he talk about somebody else today? But she says this, but the truth is necessary. Now, she said that without me even, she just popped up and she told. And I'm like, wow, I'm talking about a message about this, and she sends this. So God has a way of his timing of saying, and what I want to tell you, that message that she sent is why we do what we do. It's why I do what I do. I don't do it for the fame. I don't do it for money. I do it for people like this who will reach back and tell you, you strengthened my family. You blessed me. You made me a better person. Even though what you said to me hurt, I didn't like to hear it sometimes, but I need to hear it. That's why we do what we do. Now, to me, that's part of what I would say in my, what I got from that. She was honoring me and didn't even know it. Honor them with respect and courtesy because she listened to the message I had preached and she governed her life accordingly. She didn't just hear it and say, okay, that's a good message. She heard what I had to say and she did something about what she heard because God was speaking to her. And that's what it means to honor someone. When God puts me up there to preach, I am talking to you. I am talking to you. And God wants you to respond to what I'm telling you. So if you say, are you talking to me? What I want to say, yes. Who else am I talking to? I'm talking to us. Yeah, I'm talking to you. And like mom would say, the shoe fit, wear it. The shoe fit, just wear it. And deal with what God has told you to do that day. Because God loves us so much that he will talk to his people. And he will correct you. He don't want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be uncomfortable. And unfortunately, what I've seen in my life is most Christians don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be confronted with sin. And so that's why I say pastoring is a dangerous calling. You have to honor them with respect and courtesy. Not only this, Paul says, letter B is this. Honor them by supporting them financially for their hard work and excellence in ministry. Look what he says again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now you say, well, he says honor. How do you know he's talking about money? Look at verse 18. For the scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. He's talking about money. Not you're not just to respect me and to be courteous to me. You are to honor me by supporting me financially for the hard work and excellence in ministry. That's biblical. It's not say, well, should we? Well, my opinion is. Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. The scripture said what should happen. Now, I know it's hard for me to say that, but it's true. It's scripture. It's biblical. Did you just read it? I just read it, right? There's no interpretation needed, is it? Well, I'm going to do it anyhow. It's not needed, but I'm going to do it anyhow. He says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. He was talking about, he was quoting Deuteronomy 25, and it says that when a farmer was using an instrument, an ox, to tread out his grain, that the ox would be walking around, stepping on the grain. And what he says is, now, if this ox is working for you, at least let him eat. At least let him eat. Don't pull a muzzle on his mouth and say, we're going to work you till you drop, ain't going to feed you. In other words, he said, it pastures like an ox. Don't muzzle an ox. Don't say, here you go, old ox. Don't muzzle it out. And what he's saying here is the pastor is working and preaching and teaching you. Don't muzzle him. You ought to take care of him. Don't let him starve to death. Don't let him drop dead up in the pulpit. You take care of him. And you take care of him well. That's what scripture says. It says he's worthy of honor, of double honor. You take care. He says that if he's working for you, you take care of him. Then he says something in Luke when he says the laborer deserves his wages. Jesus said that. The laborer deserves his wages. And that is so important. And many Christians don't get that. We have this, remember I said last week, I don't believe in prosperity theology. But I don't believe in poverty theology either. I don't believe in that. So we have this one side is, hey, you do it all for the money. Then you have this one side, these Christian people say, well, you know, our job is to keep the pastor humble and poor. That's our job. Keep him humble and keep him poor. But yet, I never heard Christians say that about themselves on their jobs. I never heard them say, man, when I go to my job, I hope they pay me as little as they can. I want to be humble and I want to be poor. I want to barely make it, Pastor. Can you pray that they don't pay me what I'm worth? Let me barely make it. No? Some of you came and said, man, I got blessed. Man, I got a good paying job. God was good to me. Man, amen. So why shouldn't it be for the pastor? Why shouldn't it be for me? Why should I be the only one, you know, hey, well, I'm just going to be humble. Whatever you do, I'm just going to take whatever you do. It's okay. You wouldn't do that on your job. You wouldn't. You wouldn't say, well, I want the job. Whatever you pay me is okay. You would argue about it. Can I renegotiate? But what God is saying here is that now, I want to say that what I'm preaching to you, I'm not preaching you just something telling you, I'm not arguing for you to give me a raise or give me some money. This is in the text. This has just came up in the text, and I'm going to deal with it the way it should be. Because what has happened, the misconception is this. Remember I told you, 95% of our churches are small. And what most Christians do, here's what they say. Well, I'm not giving my money because all the preachers are in Lexuses and big old houses. That's not true. It isn't. What you see on television, you only see a microcosm, maybe 1% who are doing that. The truth is, and you can look it up, the average pastors are struggling financially. Why are they struggling financially? Because the congregation is not willing to obey the scripture. They're not willing to obey the scripture and say, no, we have a responsibility to take care of our spiritual leaders. Our responsibility to remember the spiritual leaders. The one who watches over my soul, who preaches to me, who blesses me. Our responsibility to give to my church to make sure my pastor is able to take care of his family. See, that's practical. No shouting, it's just practical. What you put in the offering, is supposed to say, I'm putting this in here to take care of my pastor. Because, it does you no good to say, I love you, Pastor. We love your family. Oh, man, y'all, man, we bless you. And the offering come around, and you put nothing in there. What does that say? The Bible says, let's not only love in what? Word. Let's do it in deed. Actions speak louder than words. The average pastor is not riding around in a Cadillac, a Lexus. Most pastors are faithful to their congregations and to their wives. But what most Christians look at is TV and use that to judge how they ought to treat their pastor. And it's sad. It shouldn't be that way. Amen? So Paul talks about you honor them for their calling and their faithfulness. You respect them and be courteous. And you honor them financially for their hard work and excellence in ministry. And that's why it's so important. I say this with all sincerity. My goal here is to serve you. I serve you. And your goal is to honor me for how I serve you. Now, what I didn't say, I don't work for you. I work for the Lord. And he's the one I got to give account to, is to him. Not to you, but to him. But I do serve you. I serve you faithfully. And I should do it with hard work, and I should do it with excellence. You should expect me to be prepared on Sundays. You should expect me to be prayed up. You should expect me to preach the word. You should expect me to be able to lead this church in an excellent way. You should expect that. Amen? Amen. But I expect some out of you too. I expect you to hear the word of God and to apply it to your life. I expect you to grow up. I expect you to follow Jesus Christ. And I expect you to respect and treat me with courtesy. And I expect you to support me and my family financially. I expect that. And we need to understand that. And when we do that, God's glorified, I believe. I believe God's glorified. But I learned something in my life. It took me a while to learn this as I was pastoring. And it took me a while to learn this lesson in my first pastorate that caused me to go into depression and to be sick. Because of what I didn't learn, I learned now. There'll be people in the congregation who won't be for you. They won't be for you. There'll be people who will want to gossip. There'll be people in the congregation who will spread false accusations about pastors. There'll be people in the churches who would never, ever, ever do what you tell them to do. And they will be among the people. They will be in your midst. That the enemy was lead them to your church to distract you, to sow seeds, to gossip. It took me a while to understand that. How can people who be in the church with me say they love God and say some mean things about me and my family? How could they do that? People have a bent towards sin. So now, I didn't expect that back then. And it sent me into a depression. But nowadays, I expect that. And I learned to have thick skin. And it doesn't bother me anymore. I expect people to lie about me. I expect people to say mean things about me and my family. I expect that. Because whenever you're on the front lines of ministry, the enemy's going to attack you. So now it doesn't cause me to stay up late at night. I sleep pretty good. And I pray. And I don't respond to everything someone says about me. But you have responsibility to do something for me. And my second point is this. You are to protect your spiritual leaders from false accusations. Look what it says in verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Don't admit a charge. He said, protect them from false accusations. Why would people give false accusations about their pastor? Because you can do, see, there's two responses to what Nikita wrote me. She said, you preached a message and it hurt me, but it helped me. And she used it to repent and to grow. The other opposite is, you preached something that hurt me, and I didn't repent, I got upset about it. And I got angry. I got hurt. Instead of me repenting about it, I did what Cain did to Abel. I persecuted him. I said things about him. It happens. People will accuse me of false things. So what do you do when people come to you telling you something about me? What do you do? I'm going to tell you this. Another thing I learned from pastoring the church. I never really remember the mean things people say about me. I don't remember that. But I do remember the silence of the congregation who said nothing to stop the false accusations. See, I remember what the people are going to talk. But what should happen is the people who know me, know the truth, should say something. They should raise up and say, you can't say that. That's not true. So how do we do that? Number one is to reject unfounded accusations. He says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You are to reject unfounded accusations. When someone come and tell you something, that I seen Pastor doing this and he did this, you are to say, here's what you should say to them. Oh, really? Have you talked to him about that? Let's go talk to him about that. And they say, well, no, I just want to pray about it. I don't want to start none. The fact that you would say it is unfounded is a problem. Now, why did Paul tell Timothy, do not accept an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses? Number one, a pastor's character is very important. My character is all I have. Because if you don't trust me, you're not going to listen to me, right? Be honest with you. If you don't trust who I am, anything I say from the pulpit doesn't matter because you already don't trust my character. So you're not going to listen to what I have to say. So my character is all I got. I have to protect my character above all. But he says also, reject unfounded accusations. And then he says, B is refuse to listen to gossip concerning the pastor. People will gossip in the church. Refuse to listen to gossip concerning the pastor. Now, why do you say don't receive it unless on the evidence of two or three witnesses? What he's saying is this. Even in the Old Testament time, if someone had an accusation against somebody, it couldn't just be one person with the accusation. You had to have two or three people. And it had to be credible people. That would. And now, if it was found to be true, it said that you had to deal with the person. And it said that if a person had did something wrong, you had to stone them. And do you know who said who would be the first person to throw the stone? The person who made the accusation. Here's what that means. There is no accusation that people should make, and you come to me and say, well, they say. But they said you did this. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Who is they? Who is they? Well, I don't want to say. You know what I'm going to say to you? I don't care about what they said. Because if you're going to make an accusation, have enough guts to say, put your name on it. Don't send me no anonymous email, no anonymous letters. You should come right up to me and say, hey, this is what I have a problem. And you should do what Paul said. You should do it what? In private first. You should come to me if you have a problem privately, not publicly. And you should try to address the issue. Now, if it hasn't been addressed, you should go back and get someone else who's credible and bring them with you and say, I want to discuss the issue. But you should never be out in the hallway or in the parking lot on Facebook gossiping about the pastor. You should reject that. You should reject those type of accusations. And you should refuse to, and don't even listen to it. Here's the third thing you should do. Rebuke those who persist in unwarranted attacks. If someone is consistently saying something about a spiritual leader, and they're not willing to address it, not willing to talk about it, you should rebuke them and tell them, you need to stop saying this because it's unfounded. You refuse to go get the situation right. And if you keep saying this, then I'm going to have to bring you before people and say, this is wrong. You got to stop doing those things. And that's what I'm trying to say. This is the problem I see with most Christians. We are afraid to rebuke people who persist in being disgruntled. Have you ever heard the saying, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil? The one who screams the most gets the most attention. You ever heard that before, saying? It's never the majority of the people. Like one person, that person is the loudest person. So I decided that the squeaky wheel doesn't get no grease. Because eventually, if the squeaky wheels keep squeaking, don't get any grease, what's going to happen? It's going to break off. So I decided not to give any oil to the squeaky wheel. You have to ignore that. Because what I didn't do back in the day, it would be like 40 people would be happy with what's going on in the church, and one person would be the one complaining. Now, know who I would focus on? The one person over the many. And think about that all night, bother me. How can I get that person to come along? Some people you just can't. Once I learned that, some people you can't even, they're not going to agree. They're not going to come to the truth. They're not going to follow you no matter what you do. And you just say, God be with you. But I'm going to keep doing this. That seems unloving. That's the most loving thing you can do to people. Leave them alone. But you don't let those people run your church. You don't let those people have a position of influence in your church. You don't let them run the congregation. And you call them out if they're doing those things. You rebuke them if they persist in unwarranted attacks. And thank God we don't have that here, for the most part. For the most part. And I think the one reason why I believe that we haven't had so much drama in our church is because of one thing and one thing only. Well, our connection groups. It's all about relationships. We build relationships. We use connection groups to build relationships. And many people, I'm not a standoff type of person. Many people know me. Most of you know me. You've been to my house. You know my wife. You know my kids. You know me. So you know when someone comes and says something to you, but you say, wait a minute, that's not how he treats me. That's not how he dealt with me. But also, when you have a relationship with people, it's hard for people to get other people on their side. Because most of us want to really, truly serve God. Most of the people in this church want to serve God and want to do what's right. But I'm under no illusion that there may be some people here who don't. There's some people who may not be for me. That's okay. We love them. We pray. But we let them know, you're not going to lead our church. We want to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? But sometimes the accusations about a pastor is true. Now what do you do? Point 3 says, discipline those who sin. Look at verse 20. As for those elders who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. There are some people, some pastors, who have sinned and need to be held accountable. They need to be rebuked. And what now? We shouldn't do this lightly. You should go through the proper channels, as Matthew 18. You go privately to deal with the issue. If it's found to be true, if it's found, and it says, if they're found guilty, don't cover it up. That's letter A says, if they're found guilty, don't cover it up. Paul tells Timothy to rebuke them in the presence of all. So we head to the same standard as you are. And he says, don't cover up when an elder is sinning. You rebuke them. You discipline them, and you don't cover it up. One of the most shameful things that we can do is to cover up when a pastor has sinned and violated God's word. Letter B says, moral failures must be exposed. Moral failures must be exposed. I expect you to hold me accountable if I've sinned and did a moral failure. You're not to cover it up. And there are many churches who cover up their pastors' failures. They cover it up. They excuse it. Well, no one's perfect. God knows his heart. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All that is true, but however, this is clear. Spiritual leaders need to be blameless. How can you, and this happened about 2 years ago, this pastor stood before his congregation and he admitted to them that he had been having an affair with someone else's wife for 8 years. And he only came out with it when the woman had went public with it. He confessed it. And do you know that that pastor is still pastoring that church today? Didn't step down, didn't miss a beat. To me, that's a problem. That's a character. That's some character. That's character flaws. That you pastored the church for 8 years and you've been committing adultery for 8 years. And it was so bad that he hired the person he was having adultery with on staff. And the congregation did nothing about it. To me, that's a failure of leadership. The pastor and the failure of leadership of the congregation. Something should have been done. Pastor had been at this church, and every church he had went, he had been messing women in the church. He left, nobody, and they just covered it up. Just covered it up. He went to this large church, and it was found out from the mother that the pastor was texting her daughter inappropriate text messages. She turned it in to the police. He went to prison for 3 years. But he said it was this. When he went back and found out, every church he had been to, he had did that. But they had covered it up. No one wanted to expose it. Thinking, what would it do to our church if people knew about this? What would it do if people don't know? They already know and you're covering it up. Says more than. So we, as churches, we have to discipline our spiritual leaders who sin. And if they're found guilty, don't cover it up. Don't play favoritism. And more failures must be exposed. Because there's nothing that does worse to a congregation than when the pastor has a moral failure. It damages the reputation of the church. It hurts people. It gets people to be disillusioned. They say, well, we can't trust the pastor. Who can we trust? Now, I want you to understand this. I'm not telling you that you should worship the pastor. You shouldn't do that. You are to worship God. You are to honor the pastor. And you should expect the pastor to live a life that you can follow. But it does. Some people have been hurt and been disillusioned and walked away from God altogether. Now, you shouldn't do that. And what I mean by this, if, say, for instance, something that I do something that displeases to God, you shouldn't stop following God because I sin. You should keep following God. Because our mission here is leading people to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the one you should follow. But God help us and pray for me that God would keep me pure and clean and holy, so I can continue to do God's work, because I don't want to disqualify myself. As Paul says, he says, I beat my own body into subjection so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified. You can preach a sermon and still be disqualified for ministry. So God wants us to honor the pastor, protect him from false accusations, discipline those who sin. Now, let me say something else, that when someone has a moral failure, it doesn't mean that they can never get in ministry again. But I do believe there's going to be a time of repentance and restoration. I do believe that. There needs to be repentance. That pastor should have been removed from that church. He should have went through some restoration. And once she has repented, and went through some accountability, then and only then should he be restored. Maybe not to that church, maybe to the ministry of preaching and teaching. I've seen it where it's been done well. I've seen it where it's been done bad. But God wants us to be held accountable as pastors and live lives that are worthy to be emulated. Amen? And he tells Timothy, he tells him this. So he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Don't play favors. Well, I like this guy, so I'm gonna cover up his sins. I don't like him, so I'm gonna expose him before everybody. Don't do that. Don't do that. Then he says, fourthly, we are to select them carefully after a period of observation. Select them carefully after a period of observation. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He's telling Timothy, do not make someone a elder very quickly. You are to select them after a period of observation. You are to be careful who you lay your hands on. That means observation. That means that I am agreeing with this person, been called to the ministry, and you lay your hands on them. He tells Timothy, don't do that. He says, keep yourself pure. Don't get caught up in other people's sins. Now, there's a book that I read, I have here, and it's called 10 Most Common Mistakes Made by New Church Starts. Now, I got this book 3 years ago when we were starting Beyond the Walls Community Church, and I read through it, and it's been a good help to me. And it says, don't make the mistakes. These are 10 mistakes that most churches make. And one mistake, it said, don't do this, and I followed this, and it says this, don't formalize leadership too soon. Be careful, don't make people leaders in your church too soon. And I highlighted it, and he says this why. He says, as a pastor, as a church plant, you don't need more leaders at first. He said, it's been my experience that those who start churches, who start a church with someone, they bring lots of energy to the lunch, but not necessarily the much needed strengths to organize and manage it in such a way as to keep it moving. In the early stages of a church plant, you need people who will do what you ask, show up on time, serve joyously, and don't expect anything from you. We remind planners all the time, you're the leader. You don't need more leaders right now. You need workers. As it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. It didn't say leaders are few. The laborers are few, the workers. What we need in our church is people who will work, who don't need a title, who will do what you ask them to do, and will do it joyously. And he says, don't expect anything from you, meaning the fact that you don't owe me, pastor, because I did this for you. So I make sure I highlight that and circle that. Then he says something else. He says, you should give leadership to people who have proven themselves in your church, not because they've proven themselves in someone else's church. People must earn the reputation of being a leader within your church plan. He says, we know there are some exceptions, but as a general rule, we recommend the process begin sometime in the third year of your church. We've been together 3 years. And remember I told you, now we're going to start the process of looking at making elders and deacons in our church 3 years. Because it takes 3 years to observe people and to watch them consensually to say, will they do what you ask them to do? Will they show up on time? Will they serve joyously? And do they expect something from you? So that's what I've done. There's always been a method to my madness. I read books. I read a lot. And when I figure, if I'm going to do it, I want to do it God's way, and I want to miss, not do some common mistakes. that were made before. I learned this from reading this book and from my own personal experiences. When you put people in leadership, you better be able to trust them. Because people are going to look to you and say, well, you put them in leadership, Pastor. So you have to observe people for a period of time. So what do you observe when you put people in leadership? What do you observe about elders? Here's what you need to observe. Here's what I observe. I observe their teaching. You can say their doctrine. Do they believe the Bible? Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? And do they believe in what I believe? They say, well, wait a minute, why? You said they believe the Bible, they believe what you believe. Well, here's the problem. I believe in people need to be disciples. I believe here beyond the walls, the best way to do that is through small groups or connection groups. So if someone came to our church and said they want to be a leader here, and they said to me, you know what? Yeah, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's the way that you should be making disciples. I believe in doing Sunday school on Sunday mornings. Now, should that person be a leader here at our church? What do you think? No, because we have different philosophies. And God's not the author of confusion. And right now, brother, I'm confused. So that means one of us shouldn't be here. Since I was here first, and guess what that must be? Now, that seems rough, but it's true. If God called me to plant a church, and I'm here, and you walk up in here, then we on different pages, one of us got to go, and it ain't going to be me. Observe their teaching and their doctrine. Because Dr. Larry Osborne says this, you need to have three things before you put someone on staff at your church to be a leader. They need to meet three check marks. Do they have the same doctrine? Do they have the same philosophy as you, meaning how you make disciples? And thirdly, do you like them? People say, what do you mean? No, do you like them? Because if you're the same doctrine and the same philosophical, but I don't like you, what's going to happen? There's going to be conflict. And there's nothing worse to have two people, leaders, doing what? Arguing, conflicting. What's that cause? Church splits. So I decided, okay, we're going to start now. Okay, if I don't like you then, or you don't like me, we shouldn't work together. Now you say that don't sound spiritual, but it's very beneficial. Observe their teaching. Then also, observe their family life. That's very important. Your character is important. Can you lead your own family to follow Jesus Christ? Is your own family willing to follow you? See, if I can't lead my wife, I can't lead you. Really, if I can't lead her, I shouldn't be leading you. If I can't lead my kids here, I shouldn't be leading you. Now, it doesn't mean that family life has to be perfect, but we shouldn't be arguing about Jesus. That shouldn't be the question. So if you observe their family life, how's the family? Now, Charles Swindoll says something that is so important. He says, I've never known any other occupation where a man's ministry or his job is determined by his wife. Faithfulness. When you go to your job, people don't ask you, hey, how's your wife doing? How's your marriage? Because you would say, hey, dude, none of your business. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to work. That's not a qualification. Hey, how's your wife? But you know with spiritual leaders that's a qualification they ask? How's your wife? How's your marriage? Does your wife respect you? How's your children? And what he's saying, what Paul is saying, that if a spiritual leader and his wife is not on one accord, shouldn't be leading the church. Now that's tough, but that's true. So I observe people's family life. You're going to be a leader here because we all about family here, right? We want to be about family. I'm going to talk about families. And you say, well, okay, I was how the first family's doing. Right? So that's important here at our church. We value family. Also, observe their quality of work. This is another one here. And it says that churches have the thing of saying, well, they might not be able to do a good job, but their heart is right. Can't about your heart being right. I know he can't do the job. I know he does a horrible job, but we just love him so much. Well, we can love you, not to pay you, right? You shouldn't have to be a leader here. We should love you. But what he's trying to say, he says that there are many people at churches who people know they're not cutting the mustard, they're not doing a good job, and he said that it's unchristian to fire people. No, it is not. It is the right thing to do to tell people, hey, we love you. Maybe this ain't for you. Try something else. But this is not working out. And see, we should expect as Christians, we should expect people, leadership, to do excellence in ministry. You should expect that. To do a good job. To do quality work. You say, well, why? Because everyone else expects you to do that. On your job, they expect you to do what? Quality work. And they go so much as give you, sometimes give you what? They give you, they give you what, what they call it? Annual review. They review you. How you doing on this? You doing this? Need to work on this? Get better at this. So you should observe people's quality of work. And what I call it is that, do they do more than what's expected of them? Or do they do what I call that, that'll do mentality? That'll do, Pastor. I did the bare minimum. Now, I just believe as Christians that when we serve God, we should do more than what is expected. We should go above and beyond the call. And we should have some type of self-motivation. Observe the quality of work. Do you do what you're supposed to do, and can you do it well? If you can't do it well, you shouldn't be a leader. And fourthly, observe their consistency in ministry. Remember he said some leaders start strong and quit. The race is not given to the swift, but those that endure to the end. So what I look for is consistency over time. Can you do the same thing over and over and over again? Well, consistency over and over again. Consistent. Can you do this? Because that means that that's your character. I ask you to do something, you do it well. And you do it over and over again consistently. You're constantly doing it and you're doing it well. There are many people who have volunteered and they do it well for a month. Then you can't find them. Where you at? What's going on? Or they there or they're doing it, but you say, man, this just doesn't look right anymore. Well, I did what I did. I just did it here. See that face you gave me? I don't like that. See, it's not good, right? But can you imagine that Christians do that? I just believe working for the Lord, you should do it with a spirit of excellence. I just believe that. I don't care if you're teaching children. You should walk up in here ready to go. Do it with excellence. When you lead our kids, when you teach them, it should be done with excellence. When you're on the sales system, you should be ready to go. It should be done with excellence. Where you ushering, you should be professional, a spirit of excellence. You should know it. You should do it. Whether you lead in worship, it should be done with excellence. Whatever you're doing, you should do it with excellence because I'm doing it for the Lord. You should do it. And people should look at you and say, wow, that was good. That was a good presentation. It wasn't done. They spent some time doing it. They spent some time thinking about that. How would you feel if I came up here on a Sunday morning and said, well, I was kind of tired. I stayed out kind of late. I was up watching the game. But I didn't have a sermon ready, so we're going to pray for about 30 minutes. Sing about five more songs, and we're going to call it a day. Now, I might get away with that once. Second time, like, man, what's going on? Right? I mean, he ran up in the pulpit, barely making it in. You wouldn't like that, would you? So how do you think I feel when you're doing that? When you're not doing what you say you're going to do? When you're not serving? When you're not giving quality work? Were you not being consistent in ministry? Were you not consistently serving like you said you were on your church covenant when you said, I will support the local ministry of my church? Wrote your name, you can count on me, Pastor. I'm going to serve. Observe their consistency in ministry. And one thing I want to be as a pastor to you is I want to be consistent and who I am. I want to be consistent. I don't want to be all over the place. If I tell you we're going to do 1 Timothy, we're going to preach the whole book, guess what should happen? We should preach the whole book, huh? you should come in saying, okay, man, I thought we were going to be on 1 Timothy. We didn't do the run at me this week. Then next week, we all over the place, right? Or if we say we're going to start church at 9 o'clock, guess what should happen? We should be at 9 o'clock, right? That's being consistency in ministry. Or you should expect to have a bulletin on Sundays, right? That's consistency in ministry. And I use this, and we've done this ever since we've been here, right? I tell people who going to preach at our church, you got to give me an outline. You got to give me an outline. If not, you're not going to preach here. But I never done it that way. Okay, you want to do it here? I can preach. But it's about we want to be consistent in what we do. So let's be a church that cares for spiritual leaders. And my conclusion is this. God wants us to honor the spiritual leaders in our lives. In doing this, the church remains healthy and able to fulfill its mission. Because here's the thing about caring for spiritual leaders. When we do those things, when we honor them, we protect them, we discipline them, we select them, we do this. We make sure we're not selecting the wrong person. Because Paul says this, the sins of some people are conspicuous, meaning the fact that it shows up. You can see it, their sins. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And what he's saying is this, if you are a bad leader, it might show up at the beginning or it more show up at the end. You watch them, observe them. If you're a good leader, it's going to show up in your life. The cream always rises to the top. Your leaders in your congregation will always rise to the occasion. They will rise up. There'll be those who are self-motivated. There'll be those who are joyous. There'll be those who will do what you ask them to do. But what you should expect from leaders and from your pastor is, hey, teach the word. Be a family person. Do quality work. Be consistent. And I thank God that God's allowed me to pastor people like you. Because we get to do things, something together. See, that's what it means to have a pastor and parishioner. They don't fight with one another. They cooperate with one another for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So God bless you. God bless you. And thank you guys for what you do for me and my family. We are blessed people. We are blessed. We have no needs. And as we continue to grow, God will continue to meet our needs. Because I believe my God is able to meet all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We have responsibility. I have one, and you have one. Never forget that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.